And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr. You're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live, and I'm back in our studios in San Antonio, Texas. Well, I want to thank you very much, everyone, for praying for us as we were in Montenegro. If you listened to our program the last couple of weeks, actually the last 2 weeks, my brother, myself, three of our nephews, and a whole team of people from the United States, from Philadelphia, Birmingham, Alabama, we were in the country of Montenegro using the medium of sports, basketball, soccer. We were teaching English, arts and crafts to the young people in the city of Nikšić, Montenegro. We had a tremendous result of people that came. We were there, we were ministering, and we saw probably over 115 people come to know the Lord. I know that doesn't sound like a lot in the United States, but in a country of 800,000 people, where the Christian population of believers in the land is only about 120 people, we just about added to that the same amount of number. So we thank you so much for your prayers for our safety. We're back in the land. Many kids from our trip really got to see the need for sharing the gospel and evangelizing in a world today where there are very few ministers of the gospel, missionaries in that land. Well, we're back in the studios, like I said, and as always, with my dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, we try to find out where he is, and I know where he is, but just so you know, Dad, are you there, and where are you this week?
I'm here, buddy, and I'm glad to have you boys back. I mean, I want you to know something. Your mama and I have been praying very intently for our two sons and three of our grandsons to return safely, so we're thrilled that you're back. We've heard some great reports. I've just got to share this with the people, and then I'll tell you where I am. Our youngest grandson that went along with you, Tanner Leslie's, our daughter Leslie's son, he's a brilliant kid, but you know, when you're brilliant, sometimes you're not challenged and you get yourself in trouble. And he's kind of been kind of, you know, we build a work ethic in our children, our grandchildren, and he's kind of been a little bit lazy. Well, he goes to Montenegro with his uncles. He kind of hangs around basically with his uncles most of the time. He's there. He returns home. And I've got to tell you, our son-in-law, his dad called up his mother the other day, and he started out by saying, Leslie, and you know, when Stevie would say that, Leslie said, uh-oh, what's happening now? And Stevie came on and said, I think we've got a new son. And she said, what do you mean? He said, well, Tanner, he got up this morning without me waking him up. He made up his bed without me telling him to do it. He reported to work. He is a new boy. And I just wanted to tell that testimony. Because of the fact that, you know, I believe every single one of you parents or grandparents out there listening into this program, you need to consider doing whatever you have to do to get your children or your grandchildren onto the mission field some summer mission program for young people needs to be a part of their agenda one of these summers in the very near future. It will indeed change their lives, and I would suggest you look into it. By the way, Jim has a special project. It's called Israel Project, and he takes young people that would like to go to the mission field, and they go to Israel. Now, in addition to doing the mission thing, they visit all the biblical sites. Well, they do it a bit different than we do it with the older people. Jim, for example, will kayak down the Jordan River. They will play football in the desert on camelback. They will sleep in a Bedouin tent, get up, climb up the backside of Masada about 4 o'clock in the morning, watch the sun come up. They'll walk from Nazareth over to Capernaum the way Jesus would travel on that trail of Jesus. I mean, he does some exciting things. Plus, they reach out to the Jewish people and the Arab people with the gospel message, trying to win them to Christ with music teams, with drama teams, with sports teams. So, you might want to contact Jim. Jim, do you have a website or someplace they can go to find out about Israel Project, if indeed there's a parent or a grandparent out there that might want to have their children or grandchildren involved?
Oh, we sure do, Dad. That's extremeprophecy.com. And it's extreme with an X. extremeprophecy.com. They can go there. They can find out about all of our missions trips that we offer and that we will take, and the dates that we'll be taking them next summer.
Boy, that's a neat name, Extreme Prophecy. I love that, man. Extremeprophecy.com. Let me again say, for a parent or a grandparent listening to this program, make sure that you have an opportunity for your child or grandchild to go to a mission field. Wherever, we'd love to have you come along and go to Israel with our son, Jim. If we get enough, Rick will be going along. They'll build into the lives of these young people. And just being on the field, I'll never forget a pastor's son that went with us a number of years ago. He came back home. His daddy is the pastor of one of the leading churches in the South. He went up to his dad. Now, his dad's about 6'6", and this young man's about 6'5". Walked up to his big dad, and he said, "Hey, Dad, you don't know what's going on, man." He said, "Jesus is coming. People are dying and going to hell. We need to get in the action." This big old giant of a pastor started crying. Every time we talk about it, he starts crying, because to see his son, who was headed for the business world — nothing wrong with the business world, that's where God wants you — but this young man has the capability of preaching and teaching the word. His dad and mom were praying for him, and it turned his life around by going to the mission field. So consider that. Sorry for the advertisement there, son, but with you guys coming back and us being excited about the reports we're receiving on what happened when you're over there, I just had to share that and encourage the people to consider sending their children on Israel Project to Israel.
Oh, I appreciate it, Dad. And you know, I always tell people, you know, that there's minimal impact, although there is impact in the land where we go, but the biggest impact is in the young people that finally get out of the house, get out from underneath their parents, in the care of godly people, and they finally realize they either have to — this gospel is either theirs and it's not their parents anymore. They take ownership of it. And when a young person takes ownership of his spiritual Christianity, his life in with Jesus, and as we go through devotions, we teach them how to witness, we teach them how to give their testimonies, we make sure that each day that they are well disciplined, because their testimony is not as they go out there on the basketball or soccer courts or wherever they go, but their testimony begins right there in their hotel room where we're staying. As evident with Tanner, I mean, I made sure that those guys — I said, the people that come in here and clean your rooms, they're going to know, they're going to say, if these people are here to share Jesus, I don't want anything of it, because I've seen their rooms. So it's the impact is much larger in the young people that go. That young man that you were talking about, Dad, by the way, he's a pastor in a thriving church today, and he continues to take trips with us to Israel. So it's a long-lasting effect. If we could look over the years of people that have gone with us to Israel or on a missions trip, you could see these people are involved in Christian, either as pastors, youth workers, because for the first time in their life, they really realize that this is something that can be theirs, that they know that, you know, they take ownership of Jesus in their life, and they start working with it, and you know, it has long lasting effects. So thank you so much for the plug, and again, there are many trips that are out there. We would love for you to take your kids with us. Because you hear Dad and I each week, you know Dad's ministry, which is the same ministry that I have, and so you know that we have a track record of teaching correct doctrine and impacting the lives of the kids. So thanks very much for you. Hey, Dad, I got a question for you, and we'll get to the questions this week. As I was in Montenegro, each morning I would go out. I walked to the soccer field as I ran the soccer camps with the help of about 20 other Americans that were with me. And we had a tremendous amount of work that was there with the young people. As I walked through there, the question came to my mind, why in, for instance, Montenegro or Bosnia, Herzegovina, Serbia, Croatia, that there is a lack of for missionaries or churches. I mean, you could go to Romania. There's probably 1,000 churches in Romania and missionaries. Hungary, the same thing. We've been to all those Eastern European countries. Do you have any thought as to why that there's such a void in a place like Montenegro?
Well, you're talking about the area of the country, Jimmy, of the nation, of the world, where the Islamic spread came across during the time of the Ottoman Empire, and they were moving in to take over all of Europe. This was actually the area geographically that you're talking about would have been the open door, the gateway to all of Europe to spread Islam. Hmm. Because of that, Islam's impact on this part of the world kept down and brought under the spread and the teaching of the Word of God. But in addition to that, you know, when you say Montenegro, you've told us that it's not a very large country. It's a very maybe third world country type of an operation. We know when we tried to get on the air with the internet, we had difficulty. We couldn't get a telephone. Mm. And so it's not as up to date maybe as Romania or Hungary would be. Hungary is a part of the European Union. Romania is a part of that whole concept of coming to life of the Eastern Bloc countries. But Croatia and Bosnia and Montenegro, they're not yet up to that par. And so when a missionary is thinking about going out, you know, he likes to go for the more romantic location. And the reason I say that is because there's a lack of people getting ready to go to the mission field. Mm-hmm. I think it's because of the fact, what we were talking about a few moments ago, the parents and the grandparents of young people are not encouraging their children to go to the mission field. Mm. In fact, the truth be known, they're discouraging them from going to the mission field. Go to a great school, get you a good job. Why go out there and suffer as a missionary on the field? So we don't see the churches getting excited about missions. This is the heart of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, there's the answer for the only reason that Jesus Christ has not raptured the church out of here, and it says this: He is not willing, speaking about Jesus, he's not going to not keep his promise. He's going to keep his promise of his coming, but he's not willing that any should perish and not come to him as Lord and Savior. So he's holding off. Now, he's only going to hold off for so long. And we need to go out and win people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, by winning people to Jesus Christ, we can hasten the coming of the Lord. Mm. But the church, the body of Christ, they're not listening to this. They're not thinking about this. One of the things that's so depressing to me as I travel in these churches is their lack of desire for two things: the study of Bible prophecy and the mission outreach overseas. Now, not at home. They may be doing it at home, but I'm talking about around the world. Listen, this is an unbelievable statistic. 4% of the entire population of the world lives in the United States. 96% of the population of this world lives outside of the United States. Now listen to this. 96% of all Christian workers work in the United States. Only 4% work outside. In other words, 96% of the earth is being covered by 4% of all the workers, and 4% of the world being covered by 96% of all the world. So I think the problem is, look, hey, this is evident when you go into a Christian bookstore. Ask them where the study books on prophecy and the information about missions might be. It's over in the back corner on the second shelf from the bottom of the floor, and that's what's happening. And when people don't realize that Jesus is coming, and it could be very soon, and we better be winning people to Christ, then they're not interested in going out to the mission field. That's why I believe our ministry of alerting the body of Christ of how soon the coming of the Lord is should motivate us to go out and win people to Christ. Remember what that young man who is now a pastor in a thriving church in Alabama, he said to his dad, look, Dad, you've got to understand people are dying and going to hell, and Jesus is coming. Those were the two thoughts that he had to tell his dad. And that was what he experienced and came to an understanding of when on a summer mission trip.
Mm. You know, it's so interesting. As we look at churches today, we see so many self-help programs in churches. And I'm all for self-help and helping your spiritual life to grow. But I think we are inundated with self-help programs, and we've lost our missions programs, and we've lost churches that even talk about the coming of the Lord, eschatology. And it's so very important that, Dad, that you do what you're doing as you go around to these different churches, educating the body of Christ as to where we should, what our focus should be on in these last days. Hey, real quick, Dad, I know that your time is limited today. This weekend, what are you looking for on your weekend program?
I want to tell you that we're going to be discussing with Colonel Bob McGinnis. Now, he's the guy that handles geopolitical activities. He's an advisor to the Defense Department in Washington, D.C., even the Secretary of Defense. He's been out to all of these war zones, in particular, a number of times into Iraq. And we're going to be talking with Colonel McGinnis about how Iraq is becoming more dangerous day by day. Listen, we're approaching the total pullout of all U.S. troops in Iraq, but it's becoming more dangerous than it has been in, say, the last couple of years. The Qadr Sadr, he's a very radical cleric. He has an organization called the Mahdi Militia, Mahdi in Arabic meaning Messiah, the Messiah's Militia. He is threatening the United States. He said, you leave these troops in here, we're going to kill these U.S. soldiers. And so Iraq's becoming very dangerous, and Iraq, of course, plays a key role in end-time prophecy. It's Revelation chapter 18 and the economic center of the world in Babylon. And we're going to be talking about China. And Bob McGinnis, again, he's a China watcher. And working at the Pentagon, he's aware of the military buildup that's going up on in China. They have now, out in the seas, testing their first great aircraft carrier. This is going to make our aircraft carriers and our United States Navy look like some kind of a tugboat or something. I tell you what, you need to be aware of what's going on, because China does play a key role, the kings of the East, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And of course, everybody around the world is talking about the economic crisis. In my opinion, looking at focusing on the Jewish people and the state, the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish state, that's the number one priority to understand what God's doing in his time frame right now, prophetically. The second most important thing to look at and get an understanding of would be the economic situation of our world. It is not good. It is dangerous. We're going to be discussing that with all of our broadcast partners, Colonel Bob McGinnis, Dr. Rob Congdon, David Dolan from the Middle East. He's in Jerusalem. We'll be talking to them and some other special guests, so hope you can join us. That's 1 o'clock East Coast time on prophecytoday.com. It's here on our 24/7 and 365-day-a-year internet radio station, Prophecy Today Radio, so you can listen to it that way. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and you'll be able to hear the broadcast this coming Saturday, 1 o'clock East Coast time. That's when it starts. But it's on a number of network stations across the United States as well. So join us if you can.
Hey, we've gotten quite a few, and I want to be protective of your time today, Dad. But we've gotten quite a few, you know, we get the responses, the questions, but we have people that have also sent in a couple of encouragement notes. And I just want to read those to you real quick. He says, fantastic job you have done on your YouTube and your website with a wealth of great information. One of the most professional presentations of this type of material I have seen, not overly sensationalized and very well researched. And that comes from Reverend Ted. Another gentleman sends in, he says, I have had the privilege of seeing you speak in person twice, and I go to Prophecy Today. Your unflinching declaration of God's truth is sobering and hopeful. Thank you for your brilliant insight and for being an outstanding godly man. These are just some of the words of encouragement that are coming in from folks all over the place, Dad. And again, I have to say thanks for your unfledgling work in the ministry and educating the body of Christ. Well, let's get right to our questions. Chris from Maryland sends in a question. He says, I understand in Bible prophecy that a military force will come against Israel to take a spoil. I've been in possession of a documentation from Zion Oil and Gas. It seems that Israel has found one of the largest, if not the largest, oil finds inside of Israel. It seems that this find might very well be that spoil spoken of. Are you aware of this?
Well, I'm aware of Zion Oil, and I understand they are speculators. They're wildcatters, as they refer to them, going across Israel, endeavoring to try to use the Bible to find a particular spot in Israel that would produce a lot of oil. In addition to that, there are several Israeli companies, not connected with the body of Christ, not connected with any Christians, who also have found what they believe to be a unbelievable source of oil down at the southwestern corner of the Dead Sea. Now, remember, the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth, and indeed, they have dug down. They've hit a salt plateau I'm not sure how long it's going to take them to get through, but the Israeli government is behind these two Israeli companies. In fact, they're allowing them to drill in what is a natural reserve, a nature reserve, that indeed they're trying to find if this is a great supply of oil. But when you come to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, and you're talking about this military force, this alignment of nations that will come against Israel, you do not see the word oil mentioned in Ezekiel 38. That does not mean that that will not be one of the spoils, one of the hooks in the jaw, as the verse refers to it, that will bring these enemies into Israel. But there is a very interesting verse that I would like to just share with you for a moment, at least a bit of it, and that is chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 13, where it says, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away," now listen, "to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil." Wow. Silver and gold is mentioned. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but Abraham had much riches, and it was basically made up of silver and gold some 4,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, in the times of King Solomon, Solomon's mines were well known across the world for the riches that they contained, and it was silver and gold. But to my knowledge, I don't know of any mines today that are being mined for silver and gold. However, I do know this, and let me just tell you what the Israeli government is trying to see if it's feasible to do. In fact, the International Monetary Fund is looking at this possibility, and the World Bank is also looking at the possibility, the feasibility, of doing the Red Dead Project. Now, the Dead Sea, that would be the Dead, and the Red Sea, those are two bodies of water that are connected to Israel. The Dead Sea, the lowest spot on the face of the earth, about 25 miles outside to the east of Jerusalem, is about to run out of water. It's the Dead Sea because the water flows in but never flows out. There's a spiritual lesson there. You take everything in, but you don't give it out, you're going to become dead as well. And that spiritual lesson should be applied. But my point is that the Dead Sea is about to really be dead because it's not going to have any more water. At this point in time, one of the most productive companies in all of Israel would be the Dead Sea Works, which is extracting both the chemicals and the minerals and phosphate out of the Dead Sea. They tell me there's enough phosphate in the Dead Sea, that's what you make fertilizer with, to fertilize the entire earth for 200 years without it running out. So that's a pretty valuable product out of the Dead Sea. The project has been mentioned by the president of the country, Shimon Peres, and he's got Japan looking at the possibility of financing it. The World Bank is doing a feasibility study on it now. What they would do is they put up a big conduit pipe running from the Red Sea, which would be at sea level. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. They would bring the Red Sea water down to the Dead Sea and fill up the Dead Sea, revitalize the Dead Sea. By doing this, the tourist industry would just expand. They are talking about putting electric power-producing plants along that conduit. But what is so interesting is they believe that they could extract to a process we don't have time to go into, the possibility of extracting all the silver and gold that has drained down to the Dead Sea. For these many years, we're talking about somewhere in the area of 3,000 years, the rainwaters have been eroding the land around the area, and it's been causing all of the gold and silver in that land that was there in the times of Abraham, and then 1,000 years later in the times of King Solomon, to go down into the waters of the Dead Sea. And there have been estimates. I've heard one estimate where they said there's enough gold and silver in the Dead Sea, and especially at the price of gold today, to be able to pay off the national debts for every nation in the world. I don't know if that's the case or not, but that could well be the hook. And chapter 38 of Ezekiel, the passage does mention gold and silver. So very interesting. I'm not sure about the oil there, Chris, but the gold and silver is an absolute. It's in the text.
Thanks, Chris, for that question. Patricia sends in a question. She said, "Is the person that is the Antichrist aware that he is the Antichrist, or will Satan pick this person when the time comes and enters him?"
Well, I do believe Satan has, Patricia, already picked the one that he wants to be the Antichrist right now. Now, the Antichrist has not appeared as of yet. He will not appear until after the rapture of the church. That being said, the Antichrist has to be ready because the Antichrist does not know the time of the rapture of the church. Only God the Father knows that. He'll tell his son Jesus to go get your children, and Jesus will come and shout and call us up to be with him. But Satan doesn't know when the rapture of the church is, and Satan understands the times are getting close. He knows he has but a short time. That's the book of Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 13. So because of that, he has a man. It's going to be a man. It's going to be a physical man, a man who's a lost person, because Satan is going to energize him. Chapter 13 and verse 2 of the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is the most detailed passage on the Antichrist. It says, and the dragon, chapter 12 and verse 9 introduces or interprets the dragon as Satan, the devil himself. The dragon will give the Antichrist his power and his seat of authority. And so Satan already has selected that individual. Should that individual die, now listen, remember, Satan can take life, he cannot give life, so he cannot guarantee that indeed this one he selected as the Antichrist will still be alive any place down the road. So if that individual should die, then Satan has to have one standing on the sidelines ready to come in and fill in as the Antichrist, the new event that's going to take place. The answer to your question, Patricia, the person who's going to be the Antichrist does not know he's going to be the Antichrist. Satan has picked the person already. He is ready to name them as soon as the rapture of the church takes place.
Well, Tito Molina sends in a question, and this is kind of a follow-up to that. Now, I'm just reading the question. He says, I have a question. Does Barack Obama fit the characteristics of the Antichrist? And he goes on and states about the UN is a future New World Order. Obama is following their orders by attacking Libya. There was an article released in 2009 by Henry Kissinger that stated that Obama was primed to lead the New World Order. Also, the word states that the Antichrist, the little horn, comes out of the ten horns. Obama signed an act that is in a state of emergency, that the U.S. will be divided into 10 sectors with an unelected governor running each sector. Is there a connection with these facts and Bible prophecy?
Let me just say, Tito, that you do not determine your understanding of Bible prophecy by current events. You determine your understanding of current events by Bible prophecy. In other words, what does the text say? And the text is very explicit about the fact that the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, the little horn comes out of the ten horns, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. And we don't have to try to speculate as to who that is. You go over to Daniel chapter 7 verses 23 and 24, we become aware of the fact that the ten horns that will produce that little horn, the Antichrist, is in essence the revived Roman Empire. I say revived Roman Empire, that word is not in the text there, but it says these 10 kings or these 10 kingdoms, you can't be a king without a kingdom, or these 10 sections or these 10 divisions or whatever is going to produce the Antichrist, but it also is going to be an expansion of the old Roman Empire. The old Roman Empire controlled just the Mediterranean region. The text in Daniel 7 says, the Roman Empire will control the entire world, so it must then be the revived Roman Empire. And out of the revived Roman Empire comes the Antichrist. The New World Order is not driving this. The New World Order will be in effect after the Antichrist comes on the scene. Bottom line, Tito, I do not believe Barack Obama, our president, is the Antichrist. However, I would say this. Everything he's doing, his policy, as president of the United States in every area, foreign affairs, domestic affairs, whatever you're talking about, in every area, he is involved in putting in place a scenario in our world, in the United States of America, which impacts the rest of the world, which is indeed setting the stage for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And I think one of the greatest examples of that, remember I said, look at the economics and you'll understand where the Lord is in his soon return. Well, the case is the economic situation in America is bad, and it is impacting the entire world. The Antichrist is going to be the savior, quote, savior, to save our economic crisis in this globe when he comes on the scene. I think the stage is being set for the real Antichrist to appear. I do not believe it's Barack Obama.
Sarah Gansky sends in a question, and there's a comment attached to her. She says, our radio station here in Springfield, Missouri, only carries an hour of your program on the weekend, so we don't get all of your broadcasts. In my 50s, I'm starting to get a real interest in what's going on in the end times. And Sarah, you're never too old or you're never too young to get started in Bible prophecy, and that's why we're teaching to all ages Bible prophecy. Her question is, what will the results be for the world if Israel attacks Iran, especially in the United States?
Well, we're going to see what happens as it relates to this end time scenario between Israel and Iran by simply going to Ezekiel chapter 38. In Ezekiel chapter 38, again, Sarah, I remind you what I told one of our other listeners, don't allow your understanding of Bible prophecy to be dictated by current events, but instead, what does the Word of God have to say? What is going to happen in the prophetic passages that lay out the predicted scenario for the end times? In Ezekiel chapter 38, it's talking about a coalition of nations, and you would add with that Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, and Psalm 83, which would make the entire list up of those nations which will attack. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 5, it says Persia. Now, that's the name that was written there by Ezekiel 2,500 years ago. In his day, it was known as Persia. Notice it says in verse 2, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, and verse 6, Gomer and Togarmah, and verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Those are all biblical terms, and they have a definition, an interpretation that tells us what countries will be involved. When you look at Persia, until 1936, there were three countries, we know by another name today, three countries that were called Persia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. In fact, Iran still speaks the Persian language. And so we go back and see that they attacked Israel. And I'm not saying that, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I can't tell you exactly what the Israeli government is getting ready to do, albeit there are rumors that they're getting ready to strike the development of that nuclear weapon of mass destruction in Iran. But I have to tell you, it looks in the scriptures like Iran will attack Israel. I think we're very close to that prophecy being fulfilled. And remember, the rapture happens before that. So I think that we better be alert that these are going to be two countries involved. Look, if Israel attacked Iran, Iran is going to try to counterattack. And if they do have those weapons of mass destruction, i.e. chemical or biological weapons, they can put warheads on their Shahab-3 missiles and fire them, because those Shahab-3 missiles long-range missiles that can reach any target in Israel, they can respond to the attack by Israel and do pretty bad harm there in Israel. And then Israel might even respond again a second time. Prime Minister Netanyahu told me himself that the red line is if indeed the Israeli intelligence community tells him that there is a weapon of mass destruction that's going to be operative, they're going to go in and endeavor to take it out. Never again are they going to allow a people to try to destroy the Jewish people. That's his comment to me. I do not know that that means that Israel will attack Iran. I do know what happens in the scriptures and what will take place when Iran joins with an additional coalition of nations to come against Israel. But it's going to have an impact, especially on the United States, as you asked, Sarah. I think that we need to be concerned about that. I asked Prime Minister Netanyahu, I said, will you go after Iran without the help of the United States? He said, look, never again are we going to allow anybody to try to destroy us. If the United States steps up, we'll go with them. If they don't, we'll go it our way ourselves. And so that's the case. I can't tell you right now if Israel's going to go after that nuclear development of that weapon of mass destruction. By the way, I'm sorry, Sarah, that the Springfield station only carries an hour of our 90-minute broadcast. I praise the Lord for the fact they're carrying the 60 minutes of it. But you can always remember that when they run out of carrying the program, go to our website, and that is at prophecytoday.com, and there we are carrying it live. And then we repeat it a number of times throughout the entire weekend.
Hey, Dad, you know, we've been very privileged to have privileged information from different sources in the Israeli government that Israel, you know, sometimes we'll get a call. It's going to take the attack on Iran is going to take place within the next month. And of course, it never happens, you know, and a lot of times we're not understanding why that they don't attack. You know, they are protecting themselves. They have their own reasons. We do know, and we take comfort in the fact that we know and we have God's time plan for what exactly is going to take place. A lot of people always ask me, said, aren't you afraid? Aren't you really concerned about the times in which we're living? I am. But I'm reminded of the fact that this, to encourage me, the fact that the rapture of the church is going to take place soon. And we're to comfort one another with those words. And so, although a lot of things are taking place in the world, we know that the rapture is about ready to take place. And we are to use that fact to motivate us to do more evangelism for Jesus Christ, to go to not only the world, but to your neighborhoods to tell people about Jesus Christ. Janelle sends in a question. She says, given the overall condition of the world today, is it more than likely that our Lord will return to the earth to set up his kingdom by AD 2020? P.S. I'm asking this because 2020 is a round number and because the whole tribulation period will last for 7 years.
Very interesting thought there, Janelle. In fact, that would then mean if 2020 was the time that Jesus Christ would come back 7 years prior to that, 2013, and we're quickly approaching 2012. Hello. Well, we're very close. I do believe it's very viable possibility the Lord will be setting up his kingdom by the year 2020. In fact, I think it could be even earlier than that, because I do believe the rapture, Janelle, could happen at any moment. Remember how the scenario plays out. It's the rapture of the church, which is next. That's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Then the seven-year tribulation period, that's 16 chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 through chapter 19. 16 chapters, detailed information about that seven-year period of time. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, it talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, it talks about the thousand-year period of time. Satan is bound during that thousand-year period, and you and I will rule and reign with Christ for the thousand-year kingdom on the earth, that is before the great white throne and into eternity future. And by the way, it's a great study to be able to look and study through the book of Revelation. I have a four-part package. We have a walkthrough that Jimmy produced for us. I was standing on the Mount of Olives. What a place to teach the prophetic word of God with the Temple Mount in the background. And I walk through the book of Revelation. I do it chronologically so you can understand it. You cannot study the book of Revelation numerically and really understand it. You have to approach it chronologically and know how it unfolds. So the walkthrough helps you do that. We have a five-hour audio tape where I teach them through chronologically the book of Revelation. We have a workbook that goes along with that. And my latest book would be Revelation, a Chronology, which I use to teach chronologically how to go through the book of Revelation. If you want some help, Janelle, in realizing how close we are, and you think we're close because that's what's indicated in your question, but this study on Revelation, the special package that you can purchase at our bookstore, prophecytoday.com, would help you better understand that. I do believe, Janelle, I'm looking just like you are for Jesus to come at any moment with the rapture of the church.
Hey, Dad, at our conference in Gatlinburg in September, you're going to be teaching on the book of Revelation, correct?
I am, yes, sir. We're going to have our prophecy conference. Now, when we call it a prophecy conference over in Gatlinburg, Tennessee in September, we're not talking about trying to bring hundreds and thousands of people in there. I speak in conferences like that. But this is for the serious student of Bible prophecy. We have a number of students in our School of Prophets. These are men and some women who are studying the prophetic word of God with the desire to understand it. They can work towards a master's degree or a PhD in advanced prophetics in eschatology. And this will be two classes that we're going to hold, two modules. What we mean by a module, we'll teach the entire course in 10 hours over a couple of days instead of spreading it out over an entire year. It's at a reduced price, so if you are a student, be sure to sign up for our two modules. One of them will be biblical hermeneutics and how to interpret the Word of God, and then I'll take those principles and apply it to teaching chronologically through the book of Revelation. You can get 6 hours worth of credit taking these two modules. They're applicable, by the way, for an undergraduate degree or the master's degree as well. And if you're just a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or whomever that really loves the Word of God and would like to teach whole Bible studies, come along and join us. That's the Prophecy Conference in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, September. What are the dates, Jim?
September 5th through the 9th, Dad. And you know, the interesting thing is if you come, you get to hang out with us. We after the classes all day, we usually go out to eat, a group of us all together. You get to hang out with Dad and ask him questions that we probably don't answer on Prophecy Q&A. So we invite all of you to come along with us, and I agree with Dad. This is a great time where you can learn and study, and you will get a very well-grounded education in those short couple of days with these classes to be able to, number one, to interpret the Bible through the study of hermeneutics, and then the book of Revelation. You'll get the real in-depth look at God's timeline for the future. Jessica Peck sends in a question. She says, Dr. DeYoung, I have an important question. She says, I love the continued broadcast, and I'm sure she's talking about our internet radio program that we have on our website, and we'll always stay tuned until the Lord returns. Her question is one that says, since there is a so-called global crisis, the countdown for the government to shut down or no longer have money to spend, does this have anything whatsoever to do with biblical prophecy?
Well, indeed it does, Jessica. And let me tell you why. Again, a few moments ago I said, if you want to understand what God is doing in his timeline, you can look at the Jewish people and Jerusalem. But in addition to that, that would be the number one priority. Look at the economic situation in our world. We do have a global economic crisis, as you indicated in your question. The United States is a major part of the problem as that is concerned. The European Union is very much involved in trying to sustain the economics of several of their nations. We're talking about Greece, talking about Italy, we're talking about Spain and Portugal and Ireland. And I just read on the internet today that President Sarkozy of France is restructuring the economic situation there in France. So it's a problem all across the world. But remember, the book of Revelation chapter 18 talks about a one-world economic center located on the shores of the Euphrates River in Babylon, which is about 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad, Iraq. The purpose for the United States troops in Iraq was to take out Saddam Hussein, keep him from doing what he was trying to do, and establish a stable nation. It's not stable. It's a very dangerous nation. We're going to be talking about it this weekend on Prophecy Today weekend. But I must remind you, the Antichrist, a strong leader, will come on the scene. He will set up the operation there. The merchants of the world, Revelation 18, will wax rich as they are in partnership with the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will cause every single person on earth to take an identification mark. They call it the mark of the beast. We don't know a lot about what it actually is talking about. There will be something on the forehead or the back of the right hand that will indicate you are okay to be able to buy or sell. Is it 666? We don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say it. Is it a computer chip or a tattoo? We don't know that either. It'll just be, for sure, an identification mark allowing you to buy or sell from these merchants. They wax rich. The Antichrist controls the economies of the world. But that will have to come about when you put in a global economic structure to make it all happen. Everybody's talking about that as well, and we're quickly approaching that time. I would suggest that this is a key component in helping us look at, Jessica, the times in which we're approaching the rapture of the church next, and then all this economic chaos goes wild during that seven-year tribulation period.
Diane sends in a question, Dad. She says, what will happen with babies when believers are taken up in the rapture? Will they be included by the mercy of God due to their innocence, or will they be left behind?
You know, Diane, this is a difficult question for me to ask because there is no absolute definite text that tells us exactly what is going to be the case. Now, having said that, let me give you some thoughts from the scriptures that may help us come to the answer to the question. I'm sure you must be a mother, Diane, because of the fact that, in fact, that's what every mother wants to know. Every grandmother's asking this question as well when we're involved in local churches and prophecy Q&A. Interesting statement made over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, King David had a son out of wedlock, and this son would die. 2 Samuel 12, here's what King David says in verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What I do believe that means, Diane, is that this child who was under the age of accountability, still in innocence, is not innocent of having sinned because everybody is born in sin. So you don't just become a sinner after you're born. You were born that way. Psalm chapters 51 and 58. But this child, because of under the age of accountability, had gone to the heavens. So it indicates because David is going to go to the heavens. That being the case, then, David says, I can go to him. He can't come back to me. And so it's somewhat of a clue that indeed these children that are born under the age of accountability will go into the heavens. Now, you take that and apply it to the rapture of the church. Well, what does it mean? I don't know for sure, Diane, but I do think that any child under the age of accountability would most likely, this is my heart, this is not my mind speaking from biblical text, but my heart is that the Lord Jesus Christ would take all of these children, maybe even preborn children in the wombs of the mothers, they would take them at the rapture of the church into the heavens. Now, I cannot guarantee that's the case. I don't have a scripture verse. Here's what I can guarantee. Read the book of Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the little children. He loved them. In fact, he talked there in Matthew 18, I think it's verse 10, where he's talking about the fact that they have a guardian angel that has to respond in front of the face of God on a daily basis for the care of these little children. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ loves them so much, Diane. And whatever does happen, whatever may be the final result of this event of the rapture of the church with the little children, Jesus loves them so much. He will protect them. He will take care of them. And we can rest assured in that truth.
Dad, thank you so very much. I want to be protective of your time. I know that you're at Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York. You're speaking twice a day, sometimes three times a day, sometimes four times a day, and you have many people that are taking your time up there and asking you questions. You're spending a lot of time, you know, discipling people that are there. I just want to thank you, and I'm encouraged. As a young man that is in a ministry, I want to take this opportunity to thank you that you're an example to all of us as we are doing our work to be busy, to be as busy as we can. You know, and so many times in our society today, we tend to take it easy. We want to spread out our time management. Folks, as we have well understood through the answers to these questions and as we study prophecy, we know that the rapture is very close. It could take place in the next few seconds, in the next few minutes, hours, or days. We need to be busy about the Lord's work, and that is evangelizing, telling others about Jesus Christ. In a world today, in our churches where sound doctrine is being thrown out, we are learning that we need to base the basis of our solid foundation is sound doctrine, and that we need to be about that. And that helps us as we study Scripture. Eschatology determines our theology. And so we are to be about the work that Christ has given to us because we know what the final game plan. We have a hope. We understand what's going to take place. We know that all these things that are happening in the world are happening for a reason, and that God has that perfect reason all laid out, and he has that timeline for us so that we know to be prepared. Dad, as always, I give you that chance to give the last word.
Thank you, buddy. And by the way, I sure appreciate you reminding me. Your first question was, where are you? And before I answered that question, I talked about you boys being out on the mission field and never got to the time where I answered your question. It's your old man, his memory's slipping. I have that problem, but I can't remember where I had it again. Anyway, having said that, we are here in Scroon Lake, New York. We're looking forward to the time of concluding our conference ministry here. We're headed off for Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. That's going to be a great time with the people down there. And we're just looking forward to continuing to preach and teach the Word of God. Jimmy is absolutely correct. We need to be understanding Bible prophecy because we're living in a time like never, ever in the history of this world. And people need to understand. By the way, you can use this as a vehicle to be a soul winner. Sit down at the coffee table with them. Pick up the daily newspaper. Look on the front page. And there's going to be an article, a news story there, that's going to have some type of a relationship to Bible prophecy. Now, if you know Bible prophecy, you'll be able to use that as a launch pad to win them to Christ. This is a very important study, a very important aspect of our study of the Word of God. It's one-third of the entire Bible, so we need to know exactly what it's talking about. That's our ministry goal here at Prophecy Today. We use the website to keep you alerted. All of the information you can glean from listening to our Prophecy Today radio station, the internet radio station, the programs we do, the Q&A. That's why we're trying to answer your questions. We have a resource center on our website, prophecytoday.com. We keep you alert of the latest breaking news, looking at current events, and then analyzing them in light of Bible prophecy. So do, and I will only say an amen to what Jimmy had to say. We do encourage you to study the Word and understand the times in which we're living. And by the way, when Daniel did that, he chastened his heart before the Lord. That's a second aspect of studying Bible prophecy. It's practical. Helps you stay pure and productive until Jesus Christ does come. By the way, Jesus Christ could today even shout and have us enter the heavenlies with him. That's called the rapture of the church. It can take place at any moment. Hasn't happened yet because Jimmy and I are still here. But if we disappear off this radio station, you'll know indeed the rapture's happened. It could happen today. And be prepared for it, my dear friend. In light of the fact that the truth is it could happen today, I only have one thing left to say. Keep looking up until...